Well, according to the clock up here, it's still morning, 1 minute till noon, so good morning, everyone. Would you please turn over to the book of Revelation? I'd like to start with what Jesus Christ says or said to the first era of the Church of God, to the Ephesians. In Revelation 2, beginning in verse 2, Jesus Christ says, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And," Jesus Christ says in verse 3, "you have persevered, and you have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and you have not become weary." The Ephesian church began with an excitement and a love for the truth. But over time, due to the spiritual battles, physical battles, internal betrayals, and just the physical issues of life, took its toll. And it eroded much of their enthusiasm. So Jesus Christ says to them in verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." This is not just an issue that affected the first century Church of God. Over time, our focus can change and shift from where it should be to events, issues, and the problems that happen around us. And we can lose our first love. You know what happened to David? Psalm 51. David wrote this psalm after Nathan the prophet came to him and brought to his attention his sins with Bathsheba and the fact that he killed her husband. So he had gotten away from God. There are other psalms that there is no doubt that David had a first love for God in the way he writes. For example, Psalm 27. But notice what he says here in Psalm 51 in verse 12. He says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." If something needs to be restored, it's because at some point it's been lost. And David comes to his senses and he realizes that he got too far from God. Other things took his attention, took his time, and ended up ruining a part of his life. He says in verse 11, actually in verse 10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." His attitude needed changing. "Do not cast me away from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I want what I once had with you," is what he's saying. Israel did the same thing. There was a time that she had a first love for God. And this is what God says about her in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem. And thus says the Lord, I remember you. I remember you," God says, "the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness." When Israel went after God, my first love was definitely expressed. And God noted it. And he wanted his prophet to cry that out, to remind her. The sad thing is that she lost that first love. She let it go, and she never, ever regained it. And if you turn over to Jeremiah 3, in verse 20, this is what God says of her. "Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Eternal. In this case, it's a complete about face. First love is a passionate desire to please God. How deep is that in us today? And is it different than how it was when we were first baptized because of the passage of time? Let's go to Mark chapter 4. I want to go to a parable, a very familiar parable. These parables are like going to a well. Every time you drop the bucket in the well and you reel it back up, there is always, always that life-giving water. And that's the way these parables are. I hope we never get tired of going to them because there's so much to draw from them. I want to look at this one from the perspective of a first love. Because what we'll find is that, as we'll read in a moment, there are categories. But let's begin with what Christ said, Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. He says, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. And the disciples, you know, they're scratching their head like, what are you talking about? What are you saying? What does this mean? And so Christ, in verse 14, begins to explain it. He says, the sower sows the word. Verse 15, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear Satan, he comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their heart. The word sown here, and I'm reading out of the New King James, it means to sow. And the definition is very interesting. It means to scatter or bury seed on or in the soil. And here in this case, at the end of verse 15, it says that the word was sown in their hearts. But there's more to the definition. It's to scatter or bury seed on or in the soil so that it may germinate and grow. That's the purpose. And here we have individuals in this category that seed was sown in their heart. And yet, Satan comes immediately and takes away that which was sown. Why do they let it go so quickly? And do you notice they don't put up a fight? It's sown and taken away that quickly. Verse 16, another category. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. They receive it with gladness. They obviously understand it to some point. And yet, in verse 17, they have no root in themselves. And so endure only for a time. Afterward, where tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. When difficulties arise, it's not so joyful anymore. And there is no root. In other words, nothing really got established or internalized. So when there is trouble, they're most likely to get discouraged and quit. 18, verse 18. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Other things over time take precedence and choke out what was sown. What was intended to grow and flourish in their life does not. In verse 20, there's another category of people. It says, but these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. If you look at these people, don't you conclude that they're truly showing where their heart is? What they've internalized? What's happened inside of them? They are completely given to God with zeal and excitement, and they're flourishing. This is where we ought to be. First love expressed in the church. I think we've all done it one way or another. One thing that God's people have always done is that they have diligently obeyed what was taught. It just seems that everybody that's been in the church had to deal with financial difficulties. The church started in the 30s, in the midst of the Great Depression. Not supported by the government anyway, it had to be supported by tithes and offerings during the Great Depression. God's people that came into the church in the 40s, and the 50s, and the 60s, and the 70s, the majority, there were financial difficulties, financial stresses. And yet, we were taught about tithing. And not only that, but that we are to give offerings on the holy days. I want to read you a letter that someone wrote in June 15th, 1980. And as I read this to you, think about what we just read in Mark 4. What category is this person in? Dear Mr. Armstrong, the letter begins, I have enclosed my tithe and offering with this, but had to take a minute to tell you about the wonderful blessing God gave me on Friday the 13th. I had really been disheartened by our financial situation of late, even though I continued to tithe. I had even had to miss a few Sabbath services because I couldn't afford the gas to drive the more than 140 miles round trip. Now, I remember 1980 because my parents bought a diesel station wagon. And I remember at that time, diesel was 69 cents a gallon. I would think this person's car is probably gas, which gas was lower than diesel at the time. I don't know. How big was their tank? 10 gallons? 12 gallons times 59 cents? They couldn't afford it. And yet, this person enclosed a tithe and offering. There's a first love being expressed here for the truth. I had even to miss a few Sabbath services because I couldn't afford the gas to drive the more than 140-mile round trip. So finally, I went boldly to God's throne and asked why I wasn't getting the blessings promised in his word. The windows of heaven seemed shut to me. I asked him to show me if there was something that I had left out or was doing wrong so I could change and do what he wanted. What category does that person fit in? It's a beautiful attitude. It's an obvious first love to diligently obey what was taught. Well, God answered my prayer in a big way. On Friday the 13th, I received a check in the mail for $300 from the Reader's Digest for a filler I had submitted to their Life in These United States. I had sent the piece to them in January, and after 8 weeks had given up on ever hearing from them. What a thrill it was, after 10 years of occasionally sending in contributions to various markets and ready to give up on writing altogether, I am again encouraged as well as elated. Don't ever tell me Friday the 13th is unlucky or that tithing doesn't work. Anybody who did would be wrong on both counts. God does bless us when we work to obey him and keep his commandments, even though he may teach us a little patience in the interim. I think that's a beautiful letter that expresses this person's sentiments exactly when it comes to thinking about first love. Another way that first love has been expressed in the church is the great pains many took to pray and study. I've mentioned this before, but my dad came into the church first. And because my family, the entirety of my family is Catholic, strong Catholics, my mom hated the church in the beginning. Because my dad stopped going to Mass, which caused a big problem in the family, stopped giving the small offerings to the Catholic Church because my dad started tithing. And my mom could not stand my dad praying and studying because she felt, you know, he's crazy. This is taking him out of the Catholic Church. It's taking him out of this family of ours. We're a strong Catholic family, and he's messing everything up. So my dad, to make peace, would get up at 3 o'clock in the morning to pray and study. But so would my mom, to turn on the television at full volume to bother my dad. She couldn't stand the World Tomorrow program when my dad would listen to it on the radio, so he started listening to it in the car, in the driveway. But then when she would look out and see my dad in the driveway, knowing what he was doing, she would get angry with that, and he'd have to drive away and go somewhere else to listen to the broadcast. He took great pains to pray and study. Showed his first love, didn't it? Thankfully, my mom later on, same thing happened to her. My dad had left some booklets on the coffee table, and my mom, her desire was to read them to prove my dad wrong, to prove him crazy, ended up understanding what she was reading and came into the church herself. Another way that first love has been expressed in the church is the men and women that stood up for the Sabbath when it came to employment. When they understood the Sabbath, many, many put their jobs on the line. No matter what. It didn't matter if they were going to lose their job, because God could provide a better one if necessary. And how many stood up for the holy days for the same reason? I've heard so many stories of those that went to the feast who were threatened. You go to that feast, when you come back, you won't have a job. And they did it because there was a first love there. First love is a devotion, a dedication to God. People in the world get a first love for a sports team. I've seen it so many times. You have a football game in the middle of winter, and it's like zero. And there's these fanatic fans that love their team without a shirt, cheering on their team because they love that team. Even if the team is a losing team, you call that a diehard fan. They'll wear a shirt, a jacket, they'll buy all kind of paraphernalia from the team, put posters in their house, they'll go to every home game that they can because they love a sports team. And the team doesn't know who they are. But that's their team. People can get behind a cause. Save the whales. Save the elephants. Save the seals. They send money. They put bumper stickers on their car. And with Greenpeace, they buy a boat. People go up to Alaska and up in that area, and they interfere with the whalers because they have a first love for a cause. Our first love came because our minds were opened. Our first love came because we see something we didn't see before. And we understand something that we did not understand before. That God desires for us to be in His family. Where do we stand in terms of first love today? 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians in chapter 13. In verse 13, Paul says, "And now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love." I'm not saying that we don't have love. I'm just thinking for myself, what might be missing is the same amount or degree of love that I once had, or maybe you once had, when we first came into the church, or when we were first baptized. A first love for God, for Jesus Christ, for this way of life, and for one another. John 13. Jesus Christ says in verse 35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Matthew 13. I want to look at these two scriptures in Matthew 13 from the perspective of first love. Matthew 13. Beginning in verse 44, Jesus Christ says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for the joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has and buys that field." There's a treasure that God's given us. And we didn't have to sell anything. He gave it free. This understanding, this knowledge, this hope about our future and our part in it. This man, do you think he has a first love for what he's found? He's willing to sell everything, everything he has, just to keep it. Verse 45, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he found one pearl of great price, went," and he does the same thing. He sold all that he had and bought it. God's given you and me a pearl of great price. I haven't had to sell anything for it. This person had a first love for what he found. He was willing to sell everything to hold it. The monkey wrench in the whole thing is the difficulties. Difficulties can bring apathy. And as human beings, we just get tired. And then you're too tired to expend the same energy or effort that you did once before. It just seems that the longer we're in the church, we tend to pick up and carry a lot of baggage. suitcase of cynicism, a carry-on bag of anger, maybe a duffel bag of distrust of the church or the ministry. But you know what we're learning to do? Dump the baggage. Hebrews 12. In verse 1 we read, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." Baggage is heavy. Baggage slows you down. Baggage gets in the way of everything. Paul is encouraging us to drop and dump the baggage and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he is there to encourage us, help us to achieve our ultimate destiny and human potential. You know, in Matthew 24, Jesus Christ said that the love of many would grow cold in the end. How can that happen if we're focusing on the church? Well, it's because of life. There are disappointments. There are distractions. There are battles and struggles. There's physical ones or spiritual ones. And these things can erode our enthusiasm and zeal. We've all been let down from one time or another. Sometimes friends, sometimes family leave the church. But you know, God has never let us down. He doesn't change, and nor has his purpose for us. 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." This word "stir up" means the remains of a fire, the embers that remain from a fire, and that we are to rekindle or resuscitate those embers. The NIV says, "fan into flame." The Living Bible says, "stir into flame." For God, in verse 7, has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And you can have power to change. You can have power to grow. And you can have power to bear fruit. Do we have it made being in the church? Are we part of the church because of good attendance? Warming a seat really doesn't mean anything. Changing, growing, bearing fruit, now that means something. Luke 19. Another parable. Another opportunity to go to the well. Let's start in verse 12 of Luke 19. Jesus said, "A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, 'Do business till I come.' But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.' And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. I guess what we'll see is the categories of these servants, what they did with what they were given. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10. And he said to him, Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. Do you get a sense of where this servant's first love was? He appears to be dedicated, enthusiastic, zealous to serve his master well, even when his master was not around. The second came in verse 18, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, You also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. Where's his first love? What did he do with his time? Was he given a pearl of great price? Was he given a treasure? He says in verse 21, I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He did not have a relationship with his master, and neither did he know him. He squandered what he was given, and he lost his life over it. We're not members of the church on paper, are we? This servant was a servant on paper because he didn't live nor produce like a servant should. Titus chapter 2. In verse 7, we read, In all things, show yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. That's a wonderful servant. Verse 11 of chapter 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The temperature of the church, you know how it's measured? By the individual. We've been called to do. John 15. Jesus Christ says in verse 8 of John 15, By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Much fruit, a lot, an abundance. You know, I read this week a scripture in Timothy, and I'll just tell you what struck me about it. 1 Timothy 6. First Timothy 6 and verse 12, we read, Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You know what I was thinking when I read that? That no one has been baptized in secret. When I was baptized, there were witnesses there. There usually are always somebody to witness you being baptized, right? there are witnesses to what we have committed ourselves to do. To walk with God fully, totally, and without reservation. And isn't that first love in action? But the monkey wrench is time, isn't it? And the things that change. We wear out, we get tired, but we read in Timothy that you can have power. That God will and can give you the strength. Mental strength, physical strength, encouragement, inspiration, any tool that you need to be that servant, to be that person that maintains that first love. And even if you have lost it, it can be rekindled. Second Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. This is really a phenomenal section of Scripture. Verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Where's his first love? And how he opens this letter. The pearl of great price that he was given. Has he lost it? Or is it clearly in his mind's eye? Because he says this to all of us in the church. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue, but which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. We didn't have to sell anything for those. They're so valuable. People can love their teams, their causes. We have something that exceeds all of that by miles. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Our future. There will be a time where we will be given life. We'll live forever, ruling under and with Jesus Christ. That you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. That takes work, it takes effort, it takes zeal. It takes all your strength, all your heart, all your mind. Is there any doubt that Peter was not thinking in that direction? Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. These are the things that we are to do. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And in verse 10, Peter says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. And to do that takes a first love. It can't be done any other way. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. That's a powerful scripture. For so an entrance will be supplied to you. Do you think the entrance he's talking about is really tiny, really small? No. It's wide open, a wide open door. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, doing these things that Peter talks about here, if we do them, it shows a first love, doesn't it? I want to read another letter. A wife, a mother, wrote this to Mr. Armstrong, February 22nd, 1982. And this is what she said. I have put off writing this letter for a long time, but I have much to tell you. God truly works in mysterious ways. My husband and I became members of the Church of God 12 years ago, and we were baptized together. I still remember that first love, how wonderful it was and how zealous we were. I think we've all experienced that. I was 19, my husband 23 when we became part of God's church. The first 3 years were great. We were condemned by friends and some family members, but it didn't matter. That's hard. When friends that you had turn on you, and even in your family. Because what you understand is that God is first. And you serve Him. And it's joyful. It's satisfying. And it's a wonderful time. And she's expressing that. I could picture, she says, no other life for us and couldn't understand how anyone could leave the church. In those years, we had 3 children. Then we let Satan step in. We allowed what's been called people problems to bother us. We let down in prayer and study. And after 4.5 years, we left. After a while, what I thought was a happy marriage fell apart. We really reached the bottom of the barrel. God let us go our own way as the true, patient, merciful, understanding, and loving God that He is. He knew what trials we needed. Well, my husband and I came back together, and through a hard 1.5 years, we began to get back down on our knees. It wasn't easy at first because of the damage that had been done, but it worked. 4 years ago, we came back to church as a family, 4 kids now. I can really see that we had to go through those experiences to come to where we are today. And we do have a very happy family, she says. We have learned so much in the past years. And I am very excited because the first love has returned, and I intend to keep it. She ends the letter by saying, we pray that very soon Satan will not be allowed to deceive humanity any longer, and that Christ will return to bring total peace and love throughout the nations and to all people who have ever lived on this earth. What a glorious time that will be. Love, L.N., from Hamburg, New York. How is that first love in us? Is it the same as it was when we were baptized? If not, that can be changed. That first love can be rekindled. It is a hallmark of God's people. You can see that in David when you read through the Psalms, how he felt, how he served, and how he loved God. And so we can experience the very same things. And brethren, we have such a magnificent and wonderful calling and such a magnificent and wonderful future. And we can and will be part of that future if we rekindle and maintain that first love.